The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 5th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had said this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Good morning. Grace and peace to you from God, our Creator, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Probably the verse upon which I should preach today comes to us from Psalm 138, which says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble." That is how I felt on the way from the parsonage to the church this morning. So again, I commend all of you for being here this morning in spite of the weather conditions, and I wish you safety in your return home. I don't know about you, but in times of difficulty, when times are tough, when I find myself depressed or lonely, anxious, or just plain stuck, when the house is quiet, when it's late at night, when there is no one to call on the phone, I find myself in these moments, thanks be to God, turning to Scripture. But it seems like, more often than not, I hit a wall. Now, I've studied the Bible for a long time. I still have lots to learn, but I know a thing or two about it. I've translated one of its Gospels while in seminary from the original Greek to English. I taught courses on it to undergraduate students at two universities. Yet when it comes to reading the Bible devotionally or personally for the sake of correction or guidance, reassurance or comfort, I often feel at a loss. I don't really know where to start. That's true of me. Maybe it's true to some of you as well. Years past, I would sometimes play Bible roulette. Do you know the game? That's where you flip through the pages of Scripture at random, hoping that God will somehow magically intervene and guide you to the right passage. Now, this practice is one that perhaps many of you, if not at least some of you, have tried on your own, and it's certainly one I've tried. The big joke among biblical scholars here is that one poor misguided soul went to his Bible playing Bible roulette, and he first turned randomly to Matthew 27, verse 5, which reads, "And he," that is Judas, "cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and went and hanged himself." Then our misguided soul turned to Luke 10:37, again randomly, which reads, "Then Jesus said unto him, 'Go and do likewise.'" Not exactly a good process, indeed a dangerous one. I also think that Bible roulette at its worst is kind of tempting God. So when it comes to finding the right approach to Scripture, this method brings little comfort. It wasn't until I began reading the work of Martin Luther in seminary that I discovered another, indeed better, approach to the Bible. Luther said Christians should be taught what to look for in Scripture. He's speaking here of what philosophers call a hermeneutic, which is a philosophical term meaning how we read texts. What is the lens through which we're looking when we do so? Rather than paraphrase Luther, I thought I would quote him accordingly, directly. Or not, because I just lost my place. So let me try this quickly at random. It's preface to the New Testament, 108. This is what Luther says about how Christians should approach Scripture. It would be right and proper for this book, that is the New Testament, which Luther had freshly translated in 1522 in the span of 11 weeks, all 27 books, calling himself thereafter a lazy monk. He says it would be right and proper for this book to go forth without any prefaces or extraneous names attached and simply have its own say under its own name. The Bible should be a book that we simply open and read. However, Luther says, many unfounded interpretations and prefaces have scattered the thought of Christians to a point where no one any longer knows what is gospel or law. And this is the Lutheran hermeneutic, law and gospel. What's the difference? Necessity demands, therefore, that there should be a notice or preface by which the ordinary person can be rescued from his former delusions, set on the right track, and taught what he is to look for in this book, so that he may not seek laws and commandments, which tell us what we must do to get ourselves right with God, and in the process, as Paul says in Romans 3, disclose to us our inability, our brokenness, indeed our sin, but where we ought to be seeking the gospel and the promises of God. So what Luther is saying is that the proper way for a Christian to read Scripture is not simply to seek law, which again shows us what God expects of us and reveals to us in the process our own shortcomings. It's to seek the gospel, which reveals not what we must do for God, but what God has done for us. The gospel reverses everything. It's the message of God's love, of God's acceptance of us in Jesus Christ. More broadly, it's God's promises, as Luther says, of grace and mercy. Good news, glad tidings, a message of hope, consolation that raises us up. We should look for the gospel when we read the Bible, therefore, for ourselves. And so when it came to my approach to Scripture, after setting aside Bible roulette and all the dangers therein, I followed Luther in terms of his approach. I looked for the gospel in the books he says best convey it, namely the letters of Paul, Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians especially, but also in the Psalms. Psalm 130, verse 7 is a great example. Listen to these words. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. Do you hear the gospel in that? Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. Sometimes, as was the case in our second reading last week, 1 Corinthians 13, I found little gospel gems, radiant sentences that leapt off the page or glowed upon it like tiny embers of fire. One appeared in our reading last week. Paul writes, "Love never ends," in 1 Corinthians 13, a truth claim, but also to you and to me, to everyone in this room, to everyone in the world. A promise, good news, reassurance that somehow through every chapter of our short lives as well as beyond them, love holds on. This indeed is the gospel of our Lord. But the gospel, of course, is not limited to Paul's letters. Sometimes it comes to us in other books, and indeed in surprising ways. I already mentioned the Psalms. We all know the most famous promise of God in Psalm 23. Namely, that yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's the old English translation. The valley of the shadow of death. God is with us. His rod and staff, using the imagery of shepherd life, comforts us. God accompanies us. This is gospel. But we are also not alone when it comes to those who came before us, men and women who struggled in the faith, just as some of us do. Psalm 22, just before the most famous psalm of Scripture, which Jesus cited just before he died, says, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? This by itself, of course, is not good news. Suffering never is. But isn't it reassuring to know that when you feel alone, when you feel isolated, when you feel lonely, depressed, or stuck, that other people of faith, including the authors of Scripture, are with you? Sometimes, when I don't feel God's presence, when the faith I have couldn't move a flea, much less a mountain, it is consoling to know the faithful, the communion of saints are with me. Struggling as I do, wrestling with God as I have, a mark perhaps of the Spirit when I recognize this, reminding me that even when God feels absent, I am not alone. Other people, you, along with Scripture and its authors, are with me. So we know that when we go to the Bible, when we're feeling alone, depressed, or stuck, that playing Bible roulette has its shortcomings. We are instead to seek Christ when we open Scripture, and more broadly, the gospel, the good news, and that certain books in the Bible lead us to Christ or contain more good news than others. Paul's letters and the Psalms being two examples. I mean, think about it. Few of you, with Mark as our exception, read the book of Numbers for devotional purposes. The book of Numbers is like reading an old phone book, a census taken from 8 centuries before Christ. Most of us don't have that on our bedside table and read it for comfort. We instinctively go to the Psalms. And as Luther advises, some of us go to Paul's letters or perhaps the Gospels. That's a good start. But somehow, for me at least, this isn't enough when it comes to reading the Bible devotionally. That's why this morning I'm going to share with you another method for finding the Word of God, or as Ephesians 1:13 puts it, the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation in Scripture. And I call this method, wait for it, the three for me approach. The three for me approach. Listen carefully. When you read a passage from Scripture, like Luke 5, verses 1 through 11, our gospel for today, I invite you to ask three questions pertaining ultimately to you. Number one, what word, image, or phrase jumps out when you first hear this text? What word, image, or phrase jumps out when you first hear this text? Number two, where do you hear the gospel in this text, the good news? And number three, where do you hear God calling you in this text? So what phrase jumps out? Where is the gospel? and how is God calling you in the text you're reading? Let's give it a try. When I initially read Luke 5, again, our gospel reading for today, and I invite you to follow along in your bulletin if you wish, I noticed immediately four things jumped out at me. First, I noticed that the crowd pressed in on Jesus, not just to hear his teaching as a rabbi, but to hear the word of God. Why would they do this? Well, the answer is because Luke presents Jesus, again, not just as a rabbi, but as a prophet, the prophet of prophets. The prophet's job description is broadly to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted, but more specifically, to bear the word of God to the people. Prophetes in Greek means messenger. So the prophet's task is to convey or share the word of God with the people. When the prophet speaks, therefore, people are expecting to hear the word of God, or at least the word on behalf of God. This is different than the way we normally think of the word of God today. When we think of the word of God today, we often reduce it to scripture. But if you go to the texts themselves, particularly Luke 5, you'll notice that the word of God is a living word. It's a preached word, and it's done with the assumption that the prophet is conveying this preached word on behalf of God. That's number one. Second, I noticed that Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. Did you pick that up? He sat down and taught the people from the boat. Can you visualize that? Can you see that in your mind's eye? It's a remarkable image. Jesus sitting in a boat just offshore as waves gently ripple along the boat's side, speaking to a crowd of maybe 50 or 100 people. It wasn't snowing that day. Why would he sit down? Well, one reason might be that his authority comes from him being at ease. Another reason, and I find this more compelling, could be that Jesus is teaching at the level, the same level of the people to whom he is speaking. In fact, this is a theme we see throughout the Gospel of Luke. For example, instead of having Jesus teach from a mountaintop, as we find in Matthew, in Luke's gospel, he teaches from the plain. So this leveling could be reflected in Jesus sitting down as he teaches the crowd. Third, Simon's words. Listen to these. Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. I'll bet some of you have felt this way. Sometimes ministry feels this way to me. Teaching can feel this way. Parenting, perhaps, can feel this way. And certainly mentoring can feel this way. When we work so hard, but it seems like things are going nowhere. Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. And then fourth, I noticed these words. For I am a sinful man, Peter says to Jesus. I am a sinful man. How strange. Simon feels this, even though he hasn't done anything conspicuously wrong. For whatever it was he did, Jesus doesn't scold him, and I find that to be the greater miracle here. He encourages him, a point to which we'll return shortly. That's the first question. What do you notice? What jumps out at you? What word, phrase, or image speaks to you? After asking what you notice or what jumps out when you first read the text, you go back and read it again, and this time you ask yourself, where do I hear the gospel in this text, the good news? One answer, at least, is clear. After Simon Peter, and that name is really important. The word Peter, as you know in Greek, means rock. It's possible, I need to verify this, but it's possible that the word Simon means shaky ground. So in the first part of this text, he's called Simon, shaky ground. The next part of the text, he's called Simon Peter. Might that be suggestive? In any case, the gospel. After Simon Peter confesses his sinfulness, his brokenness, after he falls to Jesus' feet, presumably in fear, Jesus says what? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Verse 10. Gospel. We have to wonder here why. Of what was Peter fearful? Was it that he felt unworthy of such a call? Was it the prospect of something new, that even though the old way wasn't working, that Simon Peter had resigned himself to it, as we often do, to more of the same because it's easier? This seems to be the comfortable way. This seems to be the way of Peter. But the way of Christ is different. And so it's to him and to us that Jesus speaks a freeing word, the good news, the gospel. Do not be afraid. Do you hear that? Do not be afraid. God is not calling you to more of the same. God is calling you and me in our personal lives and in our shared ministry to be open to the new, to step out, to venture forth. Do not be afraid. Be free. A word not of rebuke, but of encouragement. The very word of God, the crowd, and each of us presumably gathered to hear. Behold, God says to prophets and psalmists, to pastors and preachers, to Peter and to all people, behold, I am doing a new thing. Follow me and do not be afraid. Now for our third and final question. To what do we hear God calling us in this text? We've already heard an answer. God, through Jesus Christ, calling us to freedom, as Paul says in Galatians 5, to lives where we are not beholden to fear or stuck in the mentality of we've always done it this way, especially if that way is no longer working. Go forth, venture out. This is the calling. Expect the unexpected. Is that not part of God's call to each of us here? Maybe it is. But there's another calling still more radical. It's in verse 11, the last verse of the text. When they had brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed him. That's how they heard the call of freedom. The call of Jesus, the call to be fishers of people and invite others into this new way of life, free from fear, to eternal life, which in the Gospels literally means the life of this age, a life of such quality that even death has lost its sting. No wonder Peter was hesitant. This call was, unlike any other, life-changing for him, for the other disciples, and potentially for each of us. Is this what God is calling you to in this text? Is this what God is calling us to in this text? I don't know about you, but when times are difficult or tough, when I find myself depressed or lonely, anxious, or just plain stuck, I often turn to Scripture, and I thank God for that. I advise you to do the same. That's a great start. But what helps me even more is having a guideline. Knowing what to look for when I read Scripture, asking questions that can draw the meaning out of the Bible and make it relevant to me. The three for me is one such set of questions. Again, what do you notice in the text upon your first reading? What image, phrase, or word jumps out? Then, second reading, where is the gospel or the good news in this text? Then third reading, to what in this text is God calling me? If you look at your first lesson, we see the same pattern here. The prophet, as Peter does, says in verse 5, woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. That's something we might notice. Then you hear the gospel, which is, now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. And then we hear the call. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Notice, gospel, call. 3 for me. When this approach works, it's like having a lantern or a flashlight in a cave of jewels. You'd never know they're there if you didn't have the light to see them. May the light of these three questions illuminate for you the jewels of Scripture, just as I hope it illuminated today's gospel, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And with regard to whatever unknowns lie ahead for you, as they were for Peter, may the words of Jesus comfort you and give you strength to face them boldly and courageously. Here is the gospel. Do not be afraid, Jesus says. This indeed is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.